And believe it or not, there are a few other things that you can do at this campus other than brush your teeth in the brass and bathe in the fountain and steal golf clubs. Some of them are a little hard, a little raggedy right now as we figure things out, trying to get used to the new campus. Right now, we're missing a key to the toddler's room downstairs. Some of the parents have noticed that, so we found a different room for them. But these sorts of things will get ironed out over time, so this will be continued, and the adventure will go on. And because we're a new place, there are some new people, so why don't you all stand up and greet somebody that you didn't come with warmly. I've turned off the air conditioning, so it should be a little warmer than it was a few minutes ago. And we're continuing tonight our series called Life's Problems. We're taking a look at different problems that we have in life. We just started the series last week, and tonight we're taking a look at the problem of time. Have you ever done those exercises where, I don't know if it's an exercise, a cocktail game, or what, where you list the things that you would grab from your house if it ever caught on fire? You know that one? Like, if your house caught on fire, what things would you take with you? What's the one or the two things that you would grab? Pictures. So everybody always says pictures, like photo albums and stuff. I guess these days it's just like, you know, external hard drive, because, you know, that's what we put our pictures on. But what else? Your cat. Very good. Of course, if it's a cat, the cat would probably leave without you.
Not if it was a sleeper in its cat carrier.
That's true, if you've got it in a cat carrier. Any other examples? Brilliant things that you take? I'd grab my wife.
I think your wife would more likely grab you as well to get you out of the
house. That's probably true. I'm the sounder sleeper. What's the problem in those scenarios? Like, your house catches on fire, and you have to make this list of things to take with you. What's the problem you're trying to solve when you play that little game? What's most important, right? And what's the problem that forces the issue? Is it fire? You've usurped my point. It's time, right? It's that the fire makes clear that you don't have very much time, and time forces you to prioritize, to choose only the important items. There are only so many things you can take because time is short. You don't have time to pull the U-Haul up to your home. Who here has enough time in their lives? You've got enough time to do everything that you need to do. Anybody have enough time to do all the things that you want to do in life? Something you'd like to share with the rest of the class? Nobody has enough time. So everybody in the room is short on time. So we could consider it a major life problem, right?
Sure.
Right? You with me so far? All right. Because nobody has enough time in their life, you have to prioritize, right? This is something that most of us do instinctively every day. You choose that there are certain things that you can do and certain things that you can't do. And if you don't make that choice in the morning, the choice has been thrust upon you by, you know, 9 p.m., right? It's something that we go through every day because there's not enough time. And we give in certain ways. I give sleep. Right now I have two very small children. You know, I get, you know, 5 hours of sleep a night, and which is why I will doze off in the middle of this sermon. But there are always time pressures, and we are always making choices to prioritize because life is short. Last week, when we began the series on life problems, we took a look at Jesus' basic teaching on what is challenging about life. And then he said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations, But don't worry about it. I've overcome the world. I tell you this. I tell you that life will be hard so that in me you will have peace. In other words, I'm telling you right now that your life is going to be hard. Just because you've hooked up with God doesn't mean that your life is going to be easy. Your life is going to be hard. And I'm telling you this right now so that you won't make the mistake of thinking this. My life is hard, and therefore God must be mad at me, or something like that. That even though life is difficult, even though there are disappointments, you have to believe that there's still peace between you and Jesus. You have to believe that Jesus is still with you. So that's the basic understanding that we're trying to take into this series on life's problems. So no matter what the problem is that you have in life, don't make the mistake of thinking that God is no longer with you just because your life is difficult. And Jesus says that the goal in life problems isn't necessarily to make life easy. The goal is to maintain that peace awareness. Because life is going to be hard, because you are going to have disappointments. For whatever reason, that's how God has set it up. So, he says, make sure to hold on to the peace, even if you don't have ease. Tonight, we'll take a look at the problem of time. The problem with time is that there's not enough of it. Right? In one sense, we have all time in the world. We're eternal creatures. That's what the Bible teaches us. But at least in this world, time always seems to be short. We always seem to have a few too many things to do. Why is it that time is scarce? Well, I think it's because there are other things in the world that seem scarce. Right? It is hard to make enough money to live. You know, so it seems. And so you're constantly running out of time because you have to dedicate so much effort, so many hours, to earning a living. You can't do the other important things in life. You know, not enough money, so you have to work. You need more time to work well. There's a secondary problem of tomorrow's time. Right? You think, well, I have a roof over my head right now. At this present moment, my life is okay. Is anybody at this moment starving? Is anybody at this moment freezing? Is anybody at this moment, you know, naked? I would notice if that's up. That were the case. But if you don't work really hard, if you don't crunch a lot of things into your time, then tomorrow you actually may not have a roof over your head, right? So this drives us, this fear about the future. It's sort of a secondary and related problem. Lack of time, the third problem, lack of time means that we're always sacrificing important things that we would like to do in order to do the necessary things that we have to do. The necessary crowds out the important in life all the time. That which is urgent is pushing out the things that we really think are important but never get around to doing. All of these things factor into why we think time is a problem in our life. And Jesus addresses, I think, all of that stuff in tonight's scripture, which is printed on the back of your program. If you want to grab it, we'll also flash it up here on the big screen. It comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew. It's about 9 verses. Let's just read it. I'll read it to you. You can follow along. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They don't worry about tomorrow, but they get fed. And are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, that is the unbelievers, the people that don't know anything about God, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Think about today. Live in this moment. Tomorrow will take care of itself. The first thing I notice about this passage is that, again, Jesus is talking about the challenges of life, but point number one with him is don't worry. Right? He starts it out by saying, don't worry about these things. Whatever else you do, just don't get stressed out, okay? And he makes that point again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. He makes it two or three times just in this passage. Right? Point number one, don't stress. Right? You might have to work. There might be challenges to overcome. But have peace. That's the goal in trials. You might not be able to avoid work or challenges, but you should be able to maintain your peace. Why does Jesus say not to worry about all the things you need in life? Does he say, don't worry, because in fact time is plentiful? Because in fact you have time to get everything that you need, to do all the work that you do. He mentions time in the passage, but he doesn't say it's plentiful, does he? Nowhere in the passage does he say that we're going to have enough time to do everything we want. And in a way, he acknowledges lack of time. In a way, he acknowledges that in life, because of all these difficulties and because the way life works, in fact, we're going to find ourselves with a lack of time. How does he acknowledge this? Well, he says that we will have to learn to prioritize things. He says that you'll have to make a strong choice to put God's stuff first. Seek first his kingdom. You're going to have to set aside your worrying about time and your worrying about material things and food and clothing and shelter and work and all that stuff. You're going to have to make the choice to set all that aside to make God's kingdom come first. All that God stuff, whatever that is, you're going to have to really prioritize, right? Which implies the house is on fire sort of mentality, right? There are only so many things that you can do, so you're going to have to learn to prioritize. So he's saying, in fact, that, yeah, you know, time might be a little scarce. You might have a few more things to do than you could fit into a day. Therefore, learn to prioritize what's most important. Time is still a challenge. He says that if you seek God's kingdom first, all of this other stuff will be added unto you. In other words, God will take care of a lot of the stuff that we might be tempted to spend our time worrying about. But you may still have a lot to do. It just won't have to do with food, shelter, or clothing. That's sort of what I'm reading. You'll have a lot of kingdom stuff to do, perhaps. So in summary, I'd say, don't worry about time. Just choose well how to fill your time. I think that's Jesus' teaching on the time shortage in the world. I'll say that again. Don't worry about your lack of time. Instead, just choose well how you fill your time. Does that make sense to everybody? You see the difference there? Right? Jesus is not saying, in reality, you have plenty of time. You have plenty of space in your life. He's not saying that. Right? He's saying, yeah, time is short, so make intelligent choices about how to fill it. So it's a different take on it. I think Jesus is encouraging us to live for the moment, in a way, which doesn't sound like a very Christian value, but it kind of seems like that's what he's saying in this passage. He says, focus on today, not tomorrow. Discount the future. Don't think about it very much, seems to be what he's saying. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Some translations put it, you know, tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Take care of today. Today has its troubles. There are so many urgent kingdom matters, God matters, to take care of today, that if you worry about tomorrow, you'll neglect important things that must be done right now. So he's sort of a live for the moment kind of guy. Live for today kind of guy. You think that's true? Have I portrayed it accurately? You think? Most of the regulars have learned not to answer my questions. I say it with faith. Jesus' teaching on the time shortage kind of says the time crisis is a little worse than you thought, which isn't very comforting to me. There's not only this passage, or lots of parables and other illustrations that he gives in the course of the Gospels. Those of you who have studied the Gospels for some time might already know them. He tells parables about the kingdom, like the parable of the 10 ladies in waiting. He says that you have to be prepared every day so that when the bridegroom comes, when Jesus returns, you don't get caught doing other stuff. You have to make intelligent choices about how you fill your time. Or you'll miss the most important things in life. He says, the harvest is ripe right now. And if you don't get busy doing kingdom stuff, you'll miss it. Because what happens if you don't harvest the wheat when it's ripe? Well, it rots in the fields, right? So we only have so much time to do the work that we need to do. And Jesus is always encouraging us to have a sense of urgency about the work that we do in the world, the kingdom work that we do. In the world. If anything, Jesus is always saying time is shorter than you think. I don't want him to say that. Right? What I want to hear from God is I want to hear him give me permission to take more time off. Right? What I want, God, the miracle I want from God is for him to create more space in my life. That's the miracle I want. The miracle I want from God is for him to give me at least 3 more hours of sleep each day. That's really what I'm after right now. Right? And anybody share that sentiment? Just give me a great big Pentecostal amen.
Amen.
Well, that was kind of a Presbyterian amen, but I'll take it. I'll take it. Jesus is always saying, no, there's a lot of work to do. In fact, there's so much to do, you have to prioritize. You have to choose well. That's the teaching. So it forces me to take a hard look at time. I have to ask myself, why in the world did God set it up this way? It seems to be that Jesus is implying the time crisis is actually worse than I thought, but that's okay somehow. He seems to be saying, what is it that the time shortage does for us? What's the blessing in it for us? Because there must be a blessing, right? One benefit is that I think time forces us to choose well. And if we choose well, we're learning, we're changing, we're being shaped. Think about it. If you had all the time in the world to do everything that came into your head, would you ever get around to the God stuff? Would you ever make sacrifices if you didn't have to? Right? Would you ever learn to love in that sacrificial way that frees you from selfishness? Would you ever do that if something did not force the issue in your life? Only Taylor would, because he's righteous. I only think he's righteous because he never says anything. Most of us wouldn't. You know, I'm probably just a little too lazy. I probably like comfort too much to get around to it. But time forces us to choose what's important, right? Because you all are short on time, you are all forced to make choices about what to prioritize. And so the question comes into your life, are you going to prioritize God's stuff or not, right? It forces you to make choices. And most of those are choices of faith, right? So that's kind of it's an insidious blessing. It's a sneaky way for God to bless us. He only puts 24 hours in the day. Darn it. That means we have to be serious about these things. Right? We can't be lackadaisical. Though we learn to choose well. The second benefit is that though Jesus teaches that you're going to have to hurry, that you're going to have to work, he teaches that you don't have to worry about yourself when you do it. I think there's a lot in the gospel that teaches us to work very, very hard. Time is short. There are urgent things. You know, people out there are dying. The world is incredibly unjust. We need to go out there and fix it. You know, there's a war on. Jesus uses that war imagery. Right? There's crisis, urgency. You're going to have to work. There is not enough time to do everything that you'd want to do. But you never have to worry about your own basic needs. That seems to be what this passage is saying to me. One thing that makes life seem really crowded, very unpleasant for me, is the sense that if I don't do it perfectly, if I don't pull off my schedule with perfection, I'm going to get shortchanged. I'm not going to have what I want. I'm going to be disappointed. And that sense of impending disappointment is really what stresses me out day to day. What should stress me out day to day is that there are people dying of poverty, you know, all over the world. But I have to confess to you, mostly what I'm worried about is, you know, whether or not, you know, I'll be able to pull off my job responsibilities or, you know, get home in time for dinner and stuff like that. It's mostly self-focused things that stress me out. Jesus is saying, you know, God will take care of you. God will take care of all of that stuff. He'll see that you get enough to eat. He'll see that you have shelter. He'll see that you have clothing. So you don't need to worry about that. Work hard, but know that you will always have adequate compensation. That's kind of a weird job security. I can't tell you that God will give you more space in your life. I can't tell you that God will give you more time or a sense of more time. I can only tell you that he will relieve your anxiety about yourself. Anxiety about the conditions of your life. That's what Jesus teaches, right? So it's not that God will give you more space. It's not that your life will be freer time-wise. It's just that you have the privilege of not worrying about what the rest of the world worries about. Make sense? Does this solve the problem of time for you? If I said, your days will be just as crowded as ever, but you will not have to worry about any material thing. Does that make you feel better?
Yeah.
Shall we vote?
Yeah. It would.
It would, if you believed it? Yeah. Yeah, you have a question, Daniel?
No, I like it.
You like it? I have a yes vote over here in the corner. Thank you. It kind of solves it for me, but I think the reason we're all muted in our response is because it solves it, but we are suspicious, aren't we?
Yeah.
And what are we suspicious about exactly?
Because our wants are way bigger than our needs.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Right? All right, if I were to offer you a job and I say, okay, it's a job, you're going to have to work really, really hard, but you'll always have enough to eat and you'll always have someplace to rest and you'll always have clothes on your back and I'll sort of take care of your basic family needs and you're on call 24 hours a day and the situation is pretty urgent. Would you take that job? If you had nothing else, you would. That seems like the job for a beggar, doesn't it? Right? Someone who can't be a chooser. And that's the trick, I think. So it's this comforting and challenging all at the same time, which I hate about the way Jesus teaches. He always comforts me and leaves me just a little on edge. And that's what it's like to follow the guy. Because there's a trick in all of this. You're going to have peace. You're going to have freedom from anxiety if you let him take care of you in the same way he takes care of the birds of the air and stuff. That is, if you let him take care of you as he sees fit. And that's where the faith comes in. That's where the trust. How many of us trust God enough to take care of him as, to take care of us as he sees fit? Is that good enough for us? God has provided for me materially in so many surprising ways through my life. I have a stock of stories that I could talk for the rest of the night and not exhaust them. There's a chapter in my life that I've talked about at least one other time at Nightlife, which was a little bit before I came here to Hawaii, and I was living in Boston. And I had just left my academic career because things were working out. It was going to cost me too much to try and continue it. So I got a job at a computer company. And then the tech bubble burst right about then. It was a bad time to work for a software startup. And I was like the business developer for this whole startup. Everything kind of rode on me. If I didn't get contracts, all of my friends would be unemployed. So I worked really hard. I was working 80, 90 hours a week trying to get contracts. I was pitching this nonprofit in Manhattan. I was pitching three. I landed three contracts, and somebody hit the trade towers, the little trade center, and they all fell apart. I lined up this other contract with this big nonprofit headed by this movie star that you would all know. I pitched it, I educated his company, and then at the last minute, he reneged on the contract to me and gave it to a friend of his that served on his board of directors. I haven't watched a movie of his since. But I forgive him in Jesus. So I was in the office depressed, really depressed one night, and just sort of plopped on the floor and was just crying out to God. It's like, I have done my best. I've done my best. And he spoke in one of those clear ways that he speaks sometimes. Just, I almost could hear him. It stopped me short. And he said, now you work for me. Now you work for me. And I thought, great, I think.
Yeah.
Right? Now I work for you. Does that mean that the company falls apart? I mean, like, you know, because that's what I was worried about, God. And he was like saying, no, now I'm going to take care of you. And shortly after that, Sonia lost her job, which was comforting. I got a few contracts to keep the company going, but I didn't have enough to pay my salary, as often happens in startups. And then our rent went up dramatically. We were in a crisis situation. We had to move out of our apartment. And so a friend took us into his basement. We lived in the basement of a couple friends for 9 months. That's how I lived. But we lived rent-free. The only thing that the ceiling was short and I would keep hitting my head on the pipes. But was that provision or was that not provision?
Provision.
You want to live in my basement? You know, I mean, right? It was a little bit uncomfortable, but it was provision. Eventually, I landed a big contract and I got a lump sum of back pay. And I used that as part of down payment for a house. Sony and I bought a house, first house we'd ever bought. Things were looking up. And then Sony got pregnant, which was good news. And then I got fired. We won't get into that story for some specious reasons. So I had a mortgage, a new mortgage, and a pregnant wife, and no income. And a house that needed to be fixed up. I was still in the basement. That's how it is when you work for God. We just kind of survived at that point. I took some time off, and somehow just enough money came in that we were able to make our mortgage payments each month, and for a number of months, I just tried to work for God. I tried to take him at his word. I just had a season of prayer and fasting and a remodeling, which go together really well. Eventually, I got a job offer here, and we decided to move to Hawaii from Boston. We needed transitional living expenses, so a 92-year-old Greek man smashed into our car. And I got enough insurance money to sort of live for a while we made the transition. When we got here, we sold the house that we had in Massachusetts, which, although we could barely pay for it the whole time, it appreciated like crazy during the housing boom, and we had enough to buy a house here, which needed a lot of rehab. It had slid down a hill. But there were some friends in this community, some contractor friends and stuff, who helped me put it back together, so it's actually livable now. And so we live there, and here I am, working for God. Now I work for God. Now, God provided all along the way, but there was uncertainty the entire time, right? The entire time, there was uncertainty. But God provided, you know, by us living in a friend's basement, through a surprise lump sum payment, through a Greek man totaling my car, and through a strange trip to Hawaii, through which I got a job. Is that a good way for God to provide? Who here thinks I was blessed? Who here thinks I was disappointed? You're all right. Right? Because the story can be told two ways. One, God disappointed all of my hopes. Two, God provided us in the strangest ways. And, you know, never at the time did I or my family go without. We just didn't know what tomorrow would bring. So the challenge there was to not worry about tomorrow. That's what it's like to work for God, evidently. I could have made one of two choices in that time. I could have not worried, or I could have worried. I think the outcome would have been the same either way. But I could have lived anxiety-free, or I could have lived with anxiety. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. The trick being that you have to let God provide as he sees fit. It's not that God's not going to provide for me. It's that I'm afraid he might disappoint me when he does. And that's the challenge if you're serious about being a mature Christian. That's the challenge that Jesus puts his finger on. God's going to provide for you. Are you willing to take it? Are you willing to believe that he knows best? If you are, you're going to be free from worry about yourself for your whole life. You're still going to have to hurry through every day, but you're going to be free from that selfish anxiety. Is that a good trade? So I know you're hurrying every day. I know every day is a hurry for all of you. I know every day is a pell-mell rush tonight for everybody in here. And I think Jesus says that's kind of the way you should live. I think that's what he's saying, because time is short. I think that's what he teaches. My question is, what are you hurrying for? Right? Are you hurrying to provide for yourself and to secure your future? Or are you hurrying because there is a lot of kingdom stuff to do? You get to choose why you hurry, but you probably won't get to choose whether you hurry. You know, that's the message. Whether it's comfortable or not, I'm not really sure. Are you hurrying out of fear that God won't provide for you? Or are you hurrying out of fear that God will disappoint you in the ways that he provides? Are you feeling that you need to guarantee your hopes in order not to have a disappointing life? Do you fear that God will provide for you but disappoint you? Which is where the rubber meets the road for me on most days. Here's something that I think is true that is suggested by the passage, and we'll end with this. If you don't seek God first, if you don't make an intentional prioritizing choice to seek him and to try to do his kingdom work and let everything else in your life organize around that, if you're not making that choice, you will be unable to keep from worrying. I'll say that again. If you don't intentionally and forcefully make a choice to put God's kingdom first, you will be unable to stop yourself from worrying. Worry will be a huge part of your life. If you make the choice to do the kingdom stuff first and let that organize your life, you'll still have to hurry, but not worry. Hurry without worry. If you are not intentionally letting him come through for you in surprising ways, you will feel crushed by anxiety. I think that's one thing that falls out of the passage tonight. So my challenge for us tonight is, how might we change our lives to let God care for the basics so that we can try to concentrate on kingdom business? How might we change our life to let God care for the basics so that we can try some kingdom business instead? And I'm not about to answer that for you. It's an individual answer. It's just food for thought. It's a choice, the reward of which is less anxiety, but not necessarily less work. Yes? Questions? Dan?
I like that.
Amen. You should sit up front closer. Yeah, really. What do I mean by putting the kingdom first? Well, the real question is, what does Jesus mean by putting the kingdom first? And I think you're just going to have to answer that for yourself, frankly. Right? Because I don't know what that means for you. But I know it will probably mean setting aside worries about, basic provisions. That seems to be the only thing that Jesus says in this passage. We could study a bunch of others and maybe answer that question more thoroughly. Yeah, you're going to have to think about it yourself. Sorry. Well, let's pray about that. And as we pray, the band's going to come up and sing one final song. And then we'll end with some ministry time. Just invite the Holy Spirit to come and to take care of some things. We are thankful, Lord, again for your teaching, although it is a bit unsettling. And it leaves us with as many questions as answers. Questions, hopefully, though, that will move us forward. I pray, Father, that you will fill our lives with fruitful effort and not anxious effort. And if that's the best we can hope for, that's really not so bad, Lord. We pray that our lives would be filled with meaningful work, meaningful effort, that they would make a difference, and that every day would count. And at the end, the story would be full of grace and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.